Good afternoon. Welcome to another daily devotion. It's great to be together. Wonderful to be able to pause for another day and see what God has to say from His Word. Yesterday, we finished off the Gospel of Matthew. We've been in there for a while. And rather than just carrying on into another Gospel, I thought we would go from Gospel to letter and back and forth. So we'll do Matthew. Now we're going to be turning to Romans. And then after that, we might come back to Mark after that. So we're turning to the letter of Paul to the Romans today, and we're going to be looking at just the first verse. So Romans 1 verse 1, which says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is true, which is all we need for life and salvation. And we pray that as we consider it today, that you would give us hearts to believe, eyes to see, and minds that are ready to understand. We acknowledge that we are unable to benefit from your word unless your spirit works in us. So we pray that your spirit would work through your word, that we might see Jesus Christ with fresh eyes for another day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the letter to the Romans, a very, very wonderful letter, one that's received no small amount of commentary, sermons, discussions, Bible studies. It's very commonplace to hear different talks about Romans, and it's because it's such a core part of what we believe. Paul calls it my gospel, as he writes in the Romans. He writes to the people of Rome. He writes my gospel. And in a lot of senses, Romans is Paul's definitive explanation of his gospel and what he preaches. It's important for us as we turn to Romans to understand what Paul is trying to do when he writes to the Romans. Paul is writing to the Romans around about 57 AD, and he's in a sense promoting himself. Now that sounds odd to say, but what I mean by that is he's introducing himself to a people he is yet to meet, to a people he is yet to visit. And he's doing it with a very important intention. Paul has been supported by the church in Antioch as he's done his church planting, as he's done his missionary work. Much like we do today when we send out a missionary, they go out and they get sent out by a church and they get supported by that church. And Paul is now writing to Rome with the hope and intention of going through Rome, gaining the support of Rome, and then going to Spain and further in order to preach the gospel. And so it's fitting that as Paul writes to Rome, he does two things. One, he presents himself. But primarily, he presents the message, the gospel that he is proclaiming, to ask them to come on board with him as gospel supporters, to see the gospel go forth out into Spain and the rest of the world. Now, I wonder, what would you do if you were writing to Rome? Or if you were becoming a missionary, just imagine for a second that you were becoming a missionary and you couldn't go and visit the church that you wanted to support you in that endeavor, but you had to write to them. What sort of things would you say about yourself? How would you introduce the letter? Today we're dealing with the first verse, which is Paul's introduction of himself to the Romans. Now, of course, the people in Rome would have heard of Paul. Everyone in the Christian faith probably would have heard about Paul before. And so here, they finally get their first taste of the man, so to say. And I want us to notice how Paul introduces himself to the people of Rome. He says three particular things about himself, and they're not unique in his letter to the Romans. In fact, it's a very common way that Paul speaks about himself. Firstly, notice that he calls himself a servant. In the ESV, it uses the word servant. The Greek word doulos means servant or slave. Probably slave is the better translation in my mind. It is a hard word for us because our cultured English, what I mean by cultured English is the cultural context that surrounds the English words that we use. The word for slave has real particular baggage that comes with it. When we think of the word slave, I think most of us tend to think of the imagery of what we see in American slavery. Now, that's not what Paul has in mind, because of course that slavery did not exist yet. Slaves were very common in Rome. But there was one thing that was true of all slaves, and that is that they were bound to live in a way that pleases their master. Whatever they were slaves for, whatever their purpose was, because they had teachers that were slaves, there were politicians that were slaves, there were all sorts of different slaves. Don't just think a sort of low-class slave who's been trod upon. There were very intellectual and powerful people that were slaves for one reason or another. And Paul says that he is a slave of Christ Jesus, a slave of Christ Jesus. And what he's highlighting here to the Romans is that he does not come as a slave of the church. He does not come as a slave of a person, a slave of the council in Jerusalem, or anything else. He comes and he writes as a slave of Jesus. Now, this is very important because it reminds us that the gospel apostle writes, acts, and does under the authority of Jesus Christ. Paul is not promoting his own ideas or his own views or his own purposes, but he is living to please his master. This is a great reminder for us of what our gospel ministers are. Our ministers who follow in the footsteps of the apostles, they come to us in the church as Christ's slaves first and foremost. As one preacher I heard put it, "I am your servant, but you are not my master," he said to the church. And so it's that sense that our minister or our pastor, depending what word you use, they come to us as slaves of Christ to serve the local church. And so Paul is saying, "I am going to come. I am writing to you as one who serves the church, but primarily I am writing as one who is bound to a master, and that is Jesus Christ himself." But then notice, secondly, he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle." And so he explains the type of slave he is. He's not just a slave, because at the end of the day, we are all slaves of Christ, aren't we? Christ has redeemed us from slavery to sin. And so we are now under a new master, Jesus himself. When God purchased us with the blood of Christ, he did not purchase us to live according to our own life, but he purchased us to live as slaves of God, as slaves of Jesus. And we shouldn't see that in a negative light, but in a glorious truth, in a glorious good thing. But Paul was a particular type of slave. He was an apostle. In other words, he's saying to the Romans, "I'm not coming to you as a generic slave, but I'm coming to you as one of the founders, as one of the foundational stones built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ." We remember in Ephesians that Paul says, Ephesians 4, that God sent apostles. And one of the roles of those apostles was to build up the church into maturity and unity. We're reminded in Ephesians 2 that the church is built upon the apostles who are building the foundation of the church. In other words, Paul is saying, "I come to you as an authority. I come to you as a representative of Christ who has the right to build a proper foundation. A foundation, a church built upon Christ Jesus himself." And so he writes as a slave, but he writes as a slave with authority to write. But But it's important for us to note that he is not a self-appointed apostle, is he? He is a called apostle. Paul did not set himself up as an authority in the church, but rather he was called out to be an authority in the church. He was set aside. He was called by Jesus himself to serve in this role of an apostle. And it's important for us to see the connection between this and our ministers and pastors that we have. No minister can appoint himself to the church. Oh, I know some do. We can probably all think of examples in the church where men have taken offices upon themselves. We have a person in New Zealand who calls himself an apostle in a church here. And he has declared himself at one point to be a bishop. And then he has declared himself to be an apostle. No one can declare themselves to be a representative of Christ. No one can walk into a pulpit or into a church and say, I have decided that I am the apostle or minister or pastor of a church. No, they are called out by Christ himself. Called out by Christ himself to represent him to his people. And so we must ensure that the men that are standing in our churches, proclaiming the word of God, are men who are called by God. But it also reminds us that we should treat our ministers with a great level of respect because they are men who represent Christ. And also, they are men who must give an account to Christ. It is no small thing to be an apostle or a representative of Jesus. For we must give response for every one of our words, every one of our actions, every one of our visits, as men under the authority of Christ. But notice the particular type of ministry. You see, he's a slave to Christ who's been called out to be an apostle of Christ, but he's called out for a specific type of ministry. He is called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Paul doesn't get to create his own ministry. You know, we often talk about what different people's ministry focuses are, you know, and we have pastors in churches and they're pastors of the children or pastors of families or pastors of teaching. Paul says, I am a minister of the gospel. I am called to be an apostle, but notice he is set apart for the gospel of God. He's not set apart to focus upon his own glory. He's not set apart to build the kingdom of Paul, but he's set apart to proclaim the gospel. And so it is with our ministers. So it is with our pastors. We must remember that they are set apart at the end of the day for one particular reason: to proclaim the gospel of God. Now, Paul is going to go on to explain throughout this whole book what the gospel is and its implications for us. But we must never forget that regardless of what our ministers teach, regardless of what they say, regardless of what they do, they must be focused upon one thing: the proclamation and promotion of the gospel. Whether it be in elders' meetings or doing mentoring with people or doing outreach programs, whether it's running children's programs, whether it's wiping down the kitchen at the end of a shared lunch, everything we do at the end of the day is the gospel of God. And for those of us who are ministers, this is a great challenge. How am I doing as a gospel of God? How am I doing at promoting and proclaiming God's gospel? This is a intense introduction. It's simple in the sense that Paul uses very simple words, but he says something very, very profound. He says, effectively, I am a slave of Christ who has come to do Christ's will, proclaim him. It's like he says to the Corinthians, I have sought to do one thing among you, proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. Know Christ and him crucified. That's all I've tried to do. And so he begins in the same manner to the Romans. And I think there's one lesson in particular that I would exhort you to in light of this introduction. Pray for your minister. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the man who stands before you week in and week out as he seeks to fulfill a calling which follows on after the Apostle Paul. Your minister has been set aside by God to proclaim his gospel. He has been called by God himself, and he is a slave of Christ. Pray for him with all your might. Love him, care for him, as a man who represents Christ, and as a man who must answer to Christ. It is indeed a holy calling, but it is a very challenging one. So lift him up in prayer, that your minister might produce fruit by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our ministers. Thank you for our pastors that care for us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless their labors. We thank you for Paul and his passion to see Christ proclaimed. And we ask that our churches would have faithful men to carry out the gospel of God among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining me for another daily devotion. I'll see you back here tomorrow for the last one for the week. Have a most blessed night, and I will see you then.